Well, I was thinking, what should I talk about? Christmas, right? And we know the story so well, and we did the pageant last week, and many of you have watched Peanuts, at least, and heard Linus give the gospel out of Luke chapter 2, right? And he does. He gives the gospel right there, right from the Bible. And so you know that story. But I was thinking, why did you notice the hymns speak so much of joy, the Christmas carols? They speak so much of joy. And especially the one that the worship team just did there, O Come All Ye Faithful, joyful and triumphant. And I thought, well, let's think about that. Why do we say as Christians at Christmas time that we're joyful and triumphant? And so I thought here in just a few minutes, I would take you just to a couple scriptures that talk to us about why a Christian could be joyful and triumphant. Because oftentimes our circumstances aren't very joyful and don't feel very triumphant. You with me? Anybody ever been in that position? You had concerns, worries, things of that nature, or disappointments, or letdowns, or things like that. And you wonder, is it joyful? Am I triumphant? Well, to the Christian, it certainly is. And you know that there was a man named Saul who became a man named Paul, and he had all the riches of life and all the prestige of life and all the training of life and all the education of life, but he was a murderer and a killer of Christians. And one day on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him, and he had an encounter with the Lord, and he became Paul, and he wrote much of the New Testament. And one of the things that Paul writes in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, thinking of joyful and triumphant. Why could the Christian be joyful and triumphant? Well, I'm going to tackle triumph first. Paul, having all these things, became a born-again, spirit-filled Christian on the road to Damascus. And his life was turned upside down. And he went around the entire ancient world, or most of the ancient world, spreading the gospel and creating churches. And one of the things that he wrote to the church in Corinthians, as I said, to a church that was really in a lot of difficulty and had a lot of problems, he wrote this. Furthermore, when I came to Troas, verse 12, chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 12, he says this, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I didn't find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed to Macedonia. Now, I just, real quickly, he's writing to a church that is having much difficulty, and he's having much difficulty finding which way to go. Did you catch that? And then he says this, So he's in difficult circumstances, and he is finding it difficult to figure out which way to go. He says this, now, verse 14, thanks be to God, who always, I'm no Greek scholar, you all know that, but the word here in the Greek, always, means always. And he's speaking of God the Father. Now, thanks be to God, he didn't say it, but God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. That's what it says. That now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses. You guys like to get candles for Christmas? Well, the Bible says that Christians are the candles of God, that it diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ amongst those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And so the Holy Spirit through Paul tells us here that we can always be thankful if we don't know where to go, if we're living in difficult circumstances. There's something higher and greater at stake, and that is that we have been led by God in triumph if we're in Christ. You must be in Christ, it's saying here. You can't just intellectually assent to Christ. Yes, I go to the church, I pay my tithes, I serve on some committees, I might, you know, I go at Easter, I go at Christmas. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying that God leads us in triumph when we are found in Christ. And the way that we're found in Christ and Christ is found in us is when we come to faith in Christ. Not just intellectually assent, but give our heart and our will and our whole life to Christ. And he says here that, and what's really fascinating is, you know this, that the Romans dominated the ancient world. And he's bringing up an image that for you, no big deal, but the Romans, when they would conquer countries, they would have a parade and they would have the generals and the army and all the grand stuff, but they would drag along the prisoners. And here it says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And he's using a word that evokes that image, but that God in Christ brings about his followers who diffuse or are candles or the fragrance of life, eternal life. Isn't that an amazing picture? So that we can be triumphant at any time. It doesn't matter the circumstance. In fact, in the great, go home tomorrow while you're opening your presents, read the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Some have called it the pinnacle of Paul's theology here, an 8th chapter, and I believe it's in verse 37. Paul tells us that we're more, not just even, listen, not just conquerors. We're not just conquerors in Christ, but we're more than conquerors. That we have everything we need for life and godliness in Jesus Christ. So that circumstances, don't know where to go, disappointments, yes, those are real, etc., but we are always triumphant in Christ. Oh, here's the other thing, just very quickly. You're saying you're not very quick usually. I know, but today we're going to be. Joyful. Joyful. How can I be joyful when my circumstances are down or low, or I didn't get the bonus, or I didn't get the promotion, or I didn't get this, or that person left me, or this, or the doctor said cancer, or the boss said too bad, or whatever. Well, Peter here, boy, I love Peter in the gospel, don't you? Who here sticks their foot in their mouth sometimes? Who here, pounds on the desk, assure that they're right, only to later find out they're wrong? Now, Jan, don't raise your hand there. You're never wrong. Well, that's Peter. Man, Peter, he was really touched, by the Lord after the Lord was resurrected and all those things that he had done that he thought he was a failure, a loudmouth failure. But the Lord restored him. And he writes in his first epistle here, I'll read to you in verse 6 of 1 Peter, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found. He's talking about faith right now. How do we become triumphant? If we're in Christ. How do we become in Christ? Through faith. And he's talking here now about real faith. Peter's talking about it. Paul had written about it earlier. Peter's talking about real faith here, is tried by trials and tribulation, that the genuineness of your faith, it's much more precious than gold. Who here likes to have some gold bars in the back room? It's tested. It's more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire. What is faith that's tested? What does it do? It is found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Watch. whom having not seen, who here has physically seen Jesus? Raise your hand. None of us. But whom having not seen, you love. Why? Because you know the evidence, and the evidence is real, that he died and rose again. That he didn't stay dead. Though now you do not see, listen, yet believing, here it comes, you rejoice with joy. This word is too hard to translate in the English, so they just say this, with joy inexpressible. You have so much joy because you know that you're saved from eternal separation from God. My goodness. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Here's what he's saying. If all that God did for us was send his son Christ to make reconciliation possible through faith in him, it's the greatest thing ever, and it's joy inexpressible. It's not in a car, it's not in a 401k, it's not in whatever, it's in Christ where joy is found. So you have to come to faith. And if you've never come to faith, tonight's the night, or any night, to put your faith, but tonight's the night to put your faith in Christ, to just trust him, to just say, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You're the perfect Savior. You died and rose again. There's no other way to heaven. I want to come to faith in you. Oh, look, one last thing before we go, because this has been beautiful. Listening to all you sing is a real joy. I believe in chapter 5 of Revelation, you get a picture of what the church is doing in heaven. And this is pretty beautiful. So bear with me. But John here, writing the book of Revelation, has these revelations. Doesn't find anyone worthy to open the scroll, the title deed to the earth. And someone says to him, one of the elders, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe, verse 5, chapter 5, Revelation. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the scroll, to loose its seven seals. And behold, in the midst of the throne of the living creatures, in the midst of the elders, a lamb stood up, has been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, seven spirits of God. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand who sat on the throne. Now watch, I believe this is a picture of what's going. You're going to see in heaven. Now when he had taken the scroll, those creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp, music. Music, folks. God created music, and golden bowls full of incense, prayers. And they, look, they sang. This is a little taste of heaven right here. In this little place, in this little borough, hamlet, in the middle of nowhere, southwestern PA. I love this place, but I'm just saying. This is a taste of heaven right here. As people who have Christ in their hearts and have come to faith, get together and sing worship unto him. Look what they sang. You're worthy to take the scrolls, to open its seals. You were slain and have redeemed us to God. How do you become redeemed? It says it right here, by your blood. Every tribe, tongue, people, nation, there's going to be people from southwestern PA, Mongolia, Kenya, Antarctica, wherever. Out of every tribe, tongue, and have made us kings and priests, and we're going to reign on earth. Folks, there's such a future for those who are in Christ. It's so glorious. Sitting here listening to you is just a little slice of that heaven. Keep going. Verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. Here it is. Watch this. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven on earth and under the earth and all that are in him, I heard them saying, blessing, honor, glory, and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. What you're doing right here is part of what we'll be doing in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Let me pray, and we're going to keep worshiping. Well, Lord, we come here this evening. grateful, thankful, humbled by your love and your plan and your gospel. Lord, there's certainly circumstances that have happened in our family this year that I wouldn't consider great circumstantially. But man, have you been good to us. And we want to stand and sing here together with our brothers and sisters to you. And I know there's many people out here in the same boat. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see how triumphant we are, that you've saved us from our sins, that you lead us into heaven, that you give us eternal life. You said you came to seek and to save that which was lost, that you've given us an identity. We're in Christ, that we're in a family of God. We're part of the body of Christ. We've been justified, glorified, sanctified, and so many other things, Lord. We're triumphant. And all of it causes us a joy that's deep-seated, and it's not just surfacey. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to begin the process of dimming the lights here. We're going to be singing this one song as we start to light the candles, and then we'll keep the candles lit for Silent Night and O Holy Night, and then we'll put them out and sing our last song.
Yeah, in thy door. Sure.
Out as we sing our last song of the night.
Let's embrace.
hard. Well, do me a favor. Hey, you heard it there in one of the songs. Turn to the person next to you and say you love them. Okay? Turn to the person on the other side and say, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. I love you all. Merry Christmas. You... Have you ever heard a better line in a song about the effects of the gospel than this one? The soul felt its worth. Are you kidding me? It's so perfect. It sums up what the gospel's all about. You have peace with God, you have the peace of God, and as much as it's up to you, you have peace with men. And then when Jesus comes back, he's going to set up peace in his kingdom. But until that time, the gospel says this: you matter. You matter big time. If you're been born in the image and likeness of God, you deserve dignity and respect. And when you're in Christ, all these blessings come flowing upon you. Amen? Amen. Well, listen, here's a couple things that you might know or not know, but there's a couple leftover ornaments from our Christmas party. And if you already have an ornament, don't snooker away another one. But if you don't have one, grab one on your way out. They're on the Christmas tree as you're going out the front door. There's also a photo booth down there, and we'd love for you to take a picture down there with family and friends. And God bless you all. We love you so much. And Merry Christmas to everyone, okay? Have a great weekend. Yeah. Okay.